Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's great to be here at the Vineyard today. My name is Randy Chase, and my wife Jackie and I are part of the Peninsula Vineyard. And today we're going to be continuing our summer series on listening to God, taking a look at the life of David in the Old Testament. Today our focus is going to be on listening to wisdom. Wisdom is something that is in short supply today, something that we need more of, both as individuals and families, but as a nation and as a world. And I think it's something that God wants to give us if we're willing to receive it. So this morning we're going to take a look at a giver of wisdom, a woman by the name of Abigail, and a receiver of wisdom, a man by the name of David, Israel's most famous king. But before we get into our reading this morning, why don't you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for today and for all the ways that you keep pursuing us. You want us to know you. You want us to experience a fullness of life in you right here, right now, whether we're at church or at home or at work or school or on the street, in neighborhoods that we're familiar with or places that we've never been, you want to be with us and you want to give us wisdom, wisdom that we need for our lives and for the lives of others. I ask, God, that you would speak to us today through your word, through this teaching, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you the good things you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to be taking a look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, but before we go there, there is something I want to kind of highlight, because I know that when I've read through this text over and over again, there's some things that kind of tripped me. And so just kind of a heads up to you so that you don't get sidetracked. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 14, it says, "But one of the young men told Abigail," and it sounds like it's one of David's young men. It's actually one of Abigail's servants. So just so that you know that. In verse 25, she talks about Nabal, and Nabal is a fool, and Nabal as his name. Nabal means fool. So just so you know, the meaning of his name actually is fool. In verse 30, Abigail says David will be a prince. It's just a figure of speech. She's not saying he will be prince. He will actually be king. And then finally, just to get the full weight of what David in our story is contemplating doing, Abigail says blood guilt. But really what she means is murder. So when you see blood guilt, think murder. Okay? I hope that helps. So let's go ahead and begin our reading. I'm going to begin in verse 2 of chapter 25, and we'll read through to verse 35. "There was a man in Maon whose property was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was clever and beautiful, but the man was surly and mean." He was a Calebite. "David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall salute him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your sight, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David.' When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?
There are many servants today who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and the meat that I have butchered from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every one of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he shouted insults at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we never missed anything when we were in the fields, as long as we were with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for evil has been decided against our master and against all his house. He is so ill-natured that no one can speak to him. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She loaded them on donkeys and said to her young men, go on ahead of me, I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely it was in vain that I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. But he's returned me evil for good. God do so to David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and alighted from the donkey and fell before David on her face, bowing to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, upon me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. My lord, do not take seriously this ill-natured fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my lord whom you sent. Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, since the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from taking vengeance with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be like Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If anyone should rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living under the care of the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. When the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for having saved himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt and from avenging myself by my own hand. For as surely as the God of Israel, the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, truly by morning there would not have been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. He said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have heeded your voice, and I have granted your petition. So what's going on? David's hiding in the wilderness because the current king of Israel, Saul, is trying to kill him. Contrary to what Nabal says in our reading, who is this guy David anyway? All of Israel knows who David is. They know that David is the one who slayed the giant Goliath. All of Israel knows this. They know that their entire army cowered in his presence, the Philistine. And David slew him with a sling and a stone. They know of his exploits on the battle. They had probably been amongst those who had sung, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The nation knows that one day, and one day soon, David will be king. From our reading this morning, we know that David and his men protected Nabal's men and flocks. We see that David sent 10 of his young men to go and ask him to return the favor. And all Nabal does is hurl insults at David's men, because Nabal is a fool. What's David's response to this insult?
Get your swords. David straps on his together with 400 men and begins his journey to go and destroy Nabal and his house, to murder, to take revenge. One of Abigail's servants comes and tells her, a storm is coming. If you don't do something, we will cease to exist. We will be decimated. Abigail learns of this foolishness, intuits the destruction, and prepares an extravagant gift for David, and immediately goes out to meet him, averting the annihilation of her family and the loss of everything they own. Abigail is a remarkable woman. What's her strategy? First of all, she's quick. She doesn't wait. She takes action. She uses what she has in her hands, and she goes and begins to prepare a gift for David and his men. Not only that, but she doesn't waste any time. She sends her servants on ahead. Make way. There's not a moment to lose. She meets David on his way together with his 400 armed men. She immediately hops off her donkey and humbles herself, putting her face in the dirt before David. She appeals to David's commitment to honor God with his actions. And she calls what he's going to do what it is. You shall not murder. And she also couples with this a plea for him to not take vengeance, to not take revenge, that belongs to the Lord alone. Then it's really curious. She prophesies. She prophesies about David and his house and all that they will become and all the things that God has promised to them. She's motivated as well to protect David from a lifetime of regret, which he certainly would have felt if he had gone and murdered all these people. I want to be more like her. What a woman. Abigail finishes her appeal, and how does David respond? But before we go there, I think it's really important for us to pause and just take a moment and try to put ourselves in David's skin. So just, man or woman, try to imagine being David. The nation is singing, literally singing your praises. I guess in today's age, that would be like U2 or Lady Gaga singing about you on the radio across the nation. Everybody is singing and knows your name. Who else would be singing? What group would you like to be singing your praises? Come on. Really? No one? Foo Fighters. What would that sound like? Saul has killed his thousands, and you, your 10,000s. You are going to be the next king. But there is one minor detail, and that is the current king is trying to kill you. And so you're hiding in caves in the wilderness, and you've got all these people following you, hundreds of people. You might think it's difficult to feed yourself or your family, and you have a job. Or maybe you're in between jobs and it's difficult. Imagine having no job in the wilderness and having hundreds of people that are looking to you to provide for their needs. And while you're running, you show kindness to a very rich man in Carmel who has all these sheep and all these goats, and they don't lose a thing. They're completely protected. You're like a wall against evil, between them and evil. You're protecting them. And so one day you learn that a great celebration is happening in Nabal's house. They're shearing their sheep, and it's customary to share of your abundance with those that you know. And so you say, hey, just share a little bit with us. And he says, who are you? Screams insults at you. So are you in that? Your heart's beating, maybe you're sweating, you're angry. So you tell all the people that are following you, get your weapons, we're going to go teach this guy a lesson. You are hot, and you are so hot that as you're going toward this encounter, you're mumbling to yourself, boy, God do to me what I would do to him if I don't do it.
You're fuming. All of a sudden, a woman appears on a donkey. She falls down in front of you, kneels to her face, and she says, "Don't do it. You'll offend God." What is your immediate response? It is remarkable what David does. It is remarkable what this man does. Listen carefully to his reply. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today." That would not be the words that came out of my mouth. "Blessed be your good sense, and blessed be you who have kept me today from blood guilt, from murder, and from avenging myself by my own hand." How was that possible? How could he in that instant respond in such a mature, godly, honorable, enviable way? Don't you want to respond that way? I want to respond that way. When my mind and my heart are fixed on doing something, and God interrupts me, "Randy, don't do it." I want to stop. I think the only way it was possible was because David had been developing a relationship with God for a very long time, and he loved him more than anything and anyone else. And so when this woman, who was far below him on the power scale, comes to him and entreats him in the name of the Lord, he can hear God. He doesn't care that rumors are going to go out and say, "Hey, the future king listens to women who don't really have a lot of power, and why are men listening to women anyway in our culture?" Or he's not afraid that, well, now there's going to be a bunch of other Nabals who are going to start speaking insults against me. They're going to undermine my authority. I'm not going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. I need to punish those people that speak out against me, that treat me poorly. He doesn't care. Well, actually, I think he does care, but he cares more about what God cares. If you're following the outline of the bulletin this morning, I've actually combined the next 2 points, some of the signs of a non-listener and whose wisdom matters most to us, under becoming more like Abigail and David. How can we become more like them? I want to. I want to be a speaker of wisdom, and I want to be a receiver of wisdom, especially when I need it most. How can we learn from their example and seek to follow it? See, Abigail is trying to teach you something today. She's trying to teach you how to be someone who is wise and imparts that wisdom. She's giving you a model. First of all, she's quick to correct what's wrong, even though she didn't do it herself. But it was in her power to do something. She had resources that she could marshal, and she could go on behalf of those that she cared about. She was even caring about her husband, who was a fool. Again, this is a really extreme case, but can you imagine wives saying, "Well, this might be a good lesson for him, so I'm just going to let things kind of roll out the way they should." Typically, as far as I know, none of you have 400 armed men coming to your house to deal with your husband. But there may be other things. Now, let me rephrase that. There are definitely other things, because I'm a husband and I know. And I need my wife to step in on a regular basis. Or if you're not married, you need a friend. And if you are married, you still need a friend. She exercised courage and she put herself in harm's way. If you want to be a deliverer of wisdom, you will put yourself in harm's way. You will put yourself at risk. Oftentimes in this day and age, what could happen as far as the risk is you might just be ignored. Or they may shout insults at you as well. But it's hard to speak words of wisdom to people especially when they're heated like David was. She humbled herself. She appealed to David's commitment to God. We can do that with people who are followers of God. But we can do it to people who aren't sure what they think about Jesus. We can appeal to their sense of what is right. What is right? And when we do it, it's not just so that we can be looked upon as being wise, but because we really care about them. I think Abigail was genuinely concerned for David. If you do this, you are going to regret it the rest of your life. And not just because of what you do to these men. When you pray, you are going to know that you avenged yourself. You didn't trust God. When we take revenge, what we're saying is, you don't know how to do this, let me handle it. Or, I'm not sure I'm going to like the way you do this, so I'm going to do it my way. And in my case, my way typically is much less effective than his way. How about you? Abigail was a straight shooter. She told David exactly what it was that he was doing. She called it what it was: murder and taking revenge. In Romans 12, I don't think we're going to project this. I'll just read it to you. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to Romans 12, verse 17. We read this: do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then skipping down to verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Abigail wanted to further God's purposes. She was more concerned about his kingdom coming and his will being done than her own life. She was willing to say, I will step down from being the wife of a rich man with many servants below me to become the lowest of servants, a slave who washes the feet of others, if that means that I get to be a part of what God is doing in my age, in the era in which I find myself. What about David? He wants to teach us how to receive wisdom when it's offered to us. And what he shows us is that wisdom will often come when we least want to hear it. This was the last thing on David's mind. He wasn't hoping somebody was going to stop him. But David had developed a posture of receptivity in order to hear when wisdom was being spoken to him. We've uncovered that in our summer series. We're seeing how David listens. Abigail is not the last person who's going to rebuke him. Apparently, he needed to receive wisdom when he didn't want to hear it more than once. Do you have any Abigails in your life? Are you listening to them or ignoring them? We need people like her who will tell us what we need to hear even when we don't want to hear it. David shows us as well what happens when we mumble to ourselves instead of praying. He's even like saying, you know what, God? I know you think like I think. This isn't really prayer. It's more mumbling. You know what? We're going to go do this together. And oh, by the way, punish me if I don't punish him. Because we're one in one accord in this murder escapade. David teaches us to put God first, his wisdom, his will, his way of doing things. It wasn't easy. Wasn't easy for him, and it's not easy for you and me. You see, we get dragged along by our culture. It happens all the time. It happens to me, and it happens in big ways and small ways. Just recently, I was with a group of people, and in that group of people, there were some men and women who weren't following the path that all good Americans should follow, maybe good Christian Americans should follow. You know the path: get a high-paying job, get a house, buy a house, get married. You know, and it goes on and on. There's all these things that you should do, and if you don't do them, people around you, both Christian and secular, begin to wonder if there's something wrong with you. This is what was happening to these men and women, and sadly, I was part of the group that was trying to fix them. Because they're either crazy, lazy, or broken, right? Because everybody does these things. Everybody needs to do these things. Our culture says that. Now, these are not bad things, but they become must-do things. You feel like something's wrong with you if you haven't checked off those things. And the list is longer. I'm keeping it short this morning. But are they God things for everyone? We should see a flashing red light any time we believe that everyone should, and then fill in the blank. In this particular case, I realized what I was doing, and I repented, and then I went and just started listening to these people, and it was remarkable to begin to hear the things that God was doing in their life. And how, what a struggle it was for them to be faithful to Him. Because everyone, especially the Christians in their lives, were just getting on their case. What's wrong with you? And in some instances, literally saying that. What's wrong with you? In one case, what was wrong with this man was that he loved Jesus so much that he was willing to go teach English in China and put his future on hold and make very, very, very little and make it harder to find a wife. And he really does, in this case, want to get married. The others, some of them weren't sure that that's really what God had for them. Another thanked me for giving them the space to kind of be who God had made them to be. David was more concerned about what God would think of his actions than what everyone else thought. We need godly wisdom. The world in which we live needs wisdom from God, but it's not easy to find. The book of Proverbs says it's like looking for rubies. How many rubies did you find this week? How many rubies have you found in your life? Making wise decisions difficult, especially when we're faced with issues that will not only impact our life, but the lives of others. I'm going to be 50 in September. I know I don't look it. And don't say, oh, yeah, I thought you were going to be 60. I've had people think I was older than I was for many years. I don't know how many more laps I have around the track. And I want my life to make a difference. I want to serve others with what God has given me. But I don't know how to do this the best way. I can have my own thoughts, my own experiences, but I need God to give me wisdom, both supernaturally, but also through the lives of the people that He has put next to me. I need people to speak into my life. It's not just about trying harder. It's about realizing we can't do it by ourselves. Would you please stand? I'd like to pray for us. Invite the worship team to come forward. You know, the great thing about receiving wisdom from God is He's willing to give it to anyone who will ask. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you believe or think you believe or what you've done or haven't done or wish you could have done or wish you didn't do. It all depends on you just saying, I need your wisdom. I don't even know if you exist, but I need your wisdom. Or, would you please speak to me? And I think He will. You just have to ask. So let's ask. Jesus, I ask You to speak to us this morning and throughout the week because we need wisdom. In small and great things, we need Your help. I pray that You would speak to us in our dreams,
in our circumstances, in our time when we read the Bible, even when we read other books, speak to us. When we get together with others, use them to speak into our lives and help us to discern when it's godly wisdom or when it's worldly wisdom and it doesn't really pertain to us and our situation. Help us, Lord, now to enter into your presence more deeply and to experience you as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.